This is going to be a third time on this verse, Genesis 2. Another little take on this. Okay, Genesis 2, we'll just look at the one verse itself. Genesis 2, verse 7. Okay, let's go and pray before we read this. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this idea, and I pray that you'd help us to exercise our, each and every one of us, our free will to yield to thee, to walk with thee, to agree with thee. And, Lord, that was your original intention. That's why you didn't force Adam not to take of the tree. I pray that you'd help us to grasp that idea. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Genesis 2:7. Just look at the one verse because we've got other places to go. It says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Okay, that's where we get the common saying, my name is mud. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So this is the ultimate expression of God, the creation of Adam. And it began a long line of very unique individuals throughout history. Each and every one of us are unique, and we have been given a free will. Okay, and the idea is that God, in Genesis chapter 2, could he not have forced Adam not to take of the tree? He could have done that, right? Okay, that would be freedom from choice. God gives us a freedom of choice. Okay, between good and evil. Now, what he could have done is he could have made Adam with a freedom from choice and not put that tree of the knowledge of good and evil there. Hence, Adam would have been a robot. And God wasn't looking for that. He was looking for someone to exercise their free will to consider the ways of God and to voluntarily accept them. Okay, and there's another idea I'm going to throw in that with this idea this morning, and this can easily be called a sovereignty of man. The sovereignty of man. Sovereignty is not a word found in the Bible. If you look at the word sovereign and you look at the last five letters, the word is reign. To reign. Where Adam was given sovereignty over his will, he can reign over his will. And what God was looking for was a man who freely chose to be God's friend. Okay, and so that was the intent. Sovereignty, if you hear that term bantered about, usually, especially down in the DeMott area, you'll hear them say, the sovereignty of God. And then sometimes we'll say, well, God is in control. Is he? Person might say, how dare you question that? Was God in control when Adam and Eve took of the tree? He was not. He was not. Adam and Eve were in control. Now, yes, God is in control. There are some things that God is absolutely in control of. In that, God created the world, hence he can create laws that that world operates like. So it's just like the creator of a sport, of basketball. The guy who creates the game of basketball or created it established rules, and people voluntarily subject them to the rules. So in a way, he is in control, but in a way, the player has his own will. And so God has done that. Okay, where God, there's times I've asked, well, why don't you just make me do the right thing? He's not going to do that. Okay, and we're going to give some evidence of that in the Bible. Sovereignty of God is usually that first thought. Another term that's bantered about or sovereignty would be that is reserved for a nation or a king or a monarch or an emperor. Now, the Japanese culture, they take it where the emperor is God-like. An emperor can do according to his will. If he says, head off, head off. Whack their head. The Oriental kings do that. You say, what is that? That's murder. Well, he's a right to do it. Not really. He's exercising his will to do that, and he's going to answer at the judgment for it. You say, he's the king. It doesn't matter who he is. God has these rules and laws. Now, our nation, a lot of times people are very confused about our nation. Okay, but, and of course this is all part of the deception and process, but our nation began where you had sovereign individuals, people, who established colonies, and the king threw them off, and then these colonies became 13 sovereign states. Maine, Connecticut, Massachusetts. They were 13 individual nations, okay, where on July 5th, the highest law of the land was each and every sovereign individual. They were equal to the king. Now, it took them about 7 years to convince the king of that, but that's where it came. Now, the Constitution didn't come in play for another 12, 15, 13 years, so the highest law was individual people. Now, those individual people were busy trying to work and make a living and, you know, trying to feed their family. And there were some issues where my will crossed this person's will. And so how are we going to remedy that? And that's where they created duties for local and state officials. The creator is better than the creation, stronger than the creation. But that's how that worked. So they gave... voluntarily gave some of their rights to some people for a certain duty. And that's how it worked for 10, 12 years, but the economies between the states was absolutely in shambles. It was a mess because Massachusetts had their currency, and Rhode Island had their currency, and Connecticut had their currency, and their economy was just an absolute mess. So those 13 got together and said, we need to give four duties to a national authority so that we can get together for a better cause here. And then they established gold to be the standard of the currency, and then the economy settled all down and perfect as could be. Okay, but that was from sovereign individuals. That's how this country began. Okay, and now this idea of the sovereignty, if you read like the doctrinal statement of faith of certain churches, especially Baptist churches, you might see a word in there called autonomous. Okay, what does that mean? That means it's self-governing. This church is self-governing. There's not the Southern Baptist Convention that tells us what to do. If they'd send us a letter, I'd send it back and say, go take a flying leap to the moon. Okay? Each state is, each church, why? Why is the church self-governing or autonomous or sovereign? It's because you and I individually are sovereign people. Okay? And so that's how that is. Now, there are some that want to, you know, confuse the issue where they're going to say God is sovereign overall, and they've developed an idea called sovereign grace. Has anybody ever heard that term? Sovereign grace. That's an oxymoron. If it's grace, it's not sovereign. If it's sovereign, it's not grace. And you get online and find the statement of faith of these sovereign grace churches, and then read down through their statement of faith, and you'll see that it will be self-contradictory, but you're not going to convince them of that. And they have figured out that God chose way back in the foundation of the world who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. You don't have a choice in the matter. I met Usually these are called primitive Baptists. There's in Gifford, big metropolis of Gifford. I mean, you can go through the whole town in about 10 seconds. If you're running 60, you can do it in about 5 seconds. Well, I came across an elderly lady. I'm guessing she's 75, maybe 80, and she said she went to the primitive Baptist church, and I know which one that was because I've been there visiting, knocking on doors. They had a sign at the road that said Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church, arrow pointed this way, but the sign, one of the nails fell out, and the sign went this way, so Primitive Baptist was down that way. So I'm talking to this lady, and she said, I go to Oak Grove Primitive Baptist Church, and so I knew what I had. I had a hyper-Calvinist. And so I asked her, I said, you know, I try different techniques with different people, and I said, when did you get put in Christ? She said, before the foundation of the world. I said, really? You don't look that old. I mean, that means she'd have to be over 6,000 years old. And it never dawned on her until I said that. She goes, if you go across the street, you could ask my son, he'll explain it to you. Well, I went across the street and knocked on his door, but it was predestinated for him not to be home, so I didn't get an explanation. You know what a Calvinist says when he falls down the stairs? He says, boy, I'm glad that's over with. It's like he didn't have a choice in the matter. When I was at Grace College, guys were playing Rook or Risk. One of the two they were playing, usually Risk. And one of them said, he's a missionary kid. He's a Calvinist missionary kid. He said, I got an F on the test today in school. And the guy said, what did you study? He said, no, it's predestinated. I said, wow, how do you figure that out? Now, why study? That's the extreme. At least he was consistent. Okay? And what they're doing is they're saying, God is going to take his will and force it on you. He chose before the foundation of the world when somebody's born. He goes, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you can stay and you can go. And so, when it's time for you to stay, he overshadows you with his grace and you don't have a choice. It's irresistible. But when you read through the Bible, I see a lot of things different in the Bible. Each and every one of us are self-governing people. Each and every one. And I'm going to stand before my God someday, and I'm going to give an account of what I've done with my will. And a couple of thoughts this morning. Adam was created a sovereign man independent of God. That sovereignty is birthed into every single one of us at the moment you got born. Okay? And we parents, when you are given a little baby, when a baby is born in your family, you have absolute sovereignty over that infant. But as that child grows, your sovereignty decreases and theirs increases. And when they figure out Dad's not as smart as authority was, their will is being developed. And so, what does a person do? Now, what a bully does is he forces his will on somebody. That's what a bully does. This is my will. I want you to do this. If you don't do this, I will force you to do this. That's a bully. Okay, other people may not use that method. They might manipulate. Now, if you go to the average church and analyze the preaching, what you're going to hear most of the time is either a bully or a manipulator. That's what you're going to hear if you analyze the motive of it. Why? Because that's how Gentiles think. That's how the world thinks. I'm going to force my will upon you. What's the Bible method? God says there's a different method. You give them the truth, and you pray that of their free will, they recognize the truth of it, and they voluntarily accept it. They willingly accept it. You see, so a manipulative of words or something like, if you love me, you will do this. Well, that's what the devil did when he tempted Jesus. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, pal, I am the Son of God, but I'm not doing what you're telling me to do. That's manipulating. You see, that's somebody that's not allowing a person to express their free will. Or they might say, look what I've done for you. That's manipulating. Okay? Manipulating words question somebody's loyalty with the intent of you to give your will over to them. You see, I went to the school where they taught blind loyalty. Thank God I didn't blindly loyal follow somebody. What a mess that turns into. I mean, I could mess up my own life all my own accord. Why should I let somebody else mess it up? Okay, and so it's difficult for children when they come through this. It's difficult for them to stand up. But when you are on equal footing with somebody and they are trying to be a bully in your life, say something. Yeah. Now, I know that sometimes people are so beat down that they can't or they have a difficult time doing it. But the idea is say something, object to it. That's what Luke chapter 17 says. Okay, but you see, just stand up against it. Okay, but I know a lot of times people are beat down, especially women are beat down by a bully man, and it's tough for them. It's very difficult. Okay, but if a person keeps enabling this, what's going to happen to the children? Absolute confusion. And so there's times you've got to stand up. Okay, now there's times that you and I should yield our will to somebody. If you would, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17. Okay, if a parent feels led to have their children in a private school. Okay, so the parent goes to a private school, and they'll read the rules that the school has. So the parent says, okay, I can comply with those. I can yield my will to the will of the school, that's what I'm willing to do, and I'll pay this tuition or whatnot. Now, after the fact, once you make that agreement, after the fact, if you complain about the rules, then you lied from the start. Now, if it gets to the point where you can't comply with it, then pull your child out, or if you go to a job, you're going to a job, you're supposed to comply with the will of the owner. Okay, and so the idea, there are times we give up our will for certain situations. In Romans 12:10 it says, in honor preferring one another. So when I'm a guest in somebody's property, they are the king on their house. If I go to their house, I have to yield my will to them. If they want me to take my shoes off the door, then I take them off the door. If I don't want to take them off, then I leave. Maybe I got stinky feet that day. I don't know. But when we voluntarily yield our will to God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, Paul said this, that's when God gives a reward. In verse 17, for if I do this thing willingly, what is he doing? In verse 16, preaching the gospel. If I do this willingly, I have a reward. That's what God's looking for. No peer pressure. Here's the idea. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you willingly give that to others? Paul said, I'm going to do that, and I have a reward. Now, for me to do that, down in verse 20, he says, unto the Jews I became Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. So he finds a common agreement or a common similarity with this person in order to try to win this person. This is what the Bible talks about, giving up our will for God, for others. There's times we do that. A leader is somebody who allows a person to act upon their free will to, say, join the group because that's for God and for good. That's what a leader does. He tries to create a desire in the heart of the follower, the idea to follow. Okay, if you would, try the little letter of Philemon. Last letter Paul wrote, no chapters, it's just 25 verses, and here's the storyline of Philemon. Okay, there's a guy named Philemon, he had a servant. Okay,
And servant in the Bible is similar to our word employee, and then people go screaming about slavery and all that stuff. Come on, that's all in the past as far as that goes, but if you're worried about slavery, how about China? That's slave labor. Okay, but still, okay, so Philemon had a servant by the name of Onesimus, and I don't know if he took some things from Philemon and he ran away, so he was a runaway servant. And then he got in trouble with the law in Rome. And while he's in Rome, there he's in prison. And lo and behold, Paul's in prison too. What a small world. It's amazing how the world God gets all that together. And so Onesimus got saved by Paul. And he was a servant to Philemon. And Paul wrote this letter here to Philemon, and he's basically saying to Philemon, okay, I know this guy did you bad, but please forgive him, put it on my account. And by the way, he could help me a lot here, and I would appreciate if he would stay here to help me, but I want to get your permission. I'm not going to put you on a guilt trip. I'm not going to manipulate you. I'm just simply asking. You'll see this in verse 13 where it says, whom I would have retained with me, that in my thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. See that? He offered that. Why? Because that's the New Testament pattern. If you would, try 1 Samuel chapter 23. Now here, this idea is shocking to some folks, but you know, your sovereignty, my sovereignty, can override God's sovereignty. You throw that on a Calvinist, boy, that'll really blow the circuit breaker. And here's the example. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Okay, David is on the run. King Saul is a tyrant. He wants to kill David. Every post office has got his picture. I mean, when they put it on the telly, they got on the telly, you know, the number one most wanted by the FBI, and there's David's picture. And Saul had found out David went into this town called Keilah. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 7. It says, and it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand. Now, God, boy, that's amazing to me how much credit God gets for doing things. How spiritual that is. The Lord told me. He did? People say that a lot. But okay, Mr. Saul, he's real spiritual. God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So Saul's getting his hit men, and they're going to surround the city, and they're going to, if they need to kill every woman and child in there in order to get David, they're willing to do that. Okay, and David had his spies out there, and in verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Now notice, Abiathar the high priest normally stayed in Jerusalem with the king, but he was convinced David's right, Saul's wrong. He said, David is so right, I'm going to go out and I'm going to suffer out in the wilderness, even though I can have the luxuries in town here. I'm going out in the wilderness because God's with David, he ain't with Saul. So I'm going out there. And he brought the ephod with him. Now this ephod was an Old Testament thing where they had a direct communication line to God. Man, it was like the red phone. It was like the bat phone. I mean, it was right to the communication of God. Okay, and so all he had to do with the high priest, he said, I need to ask God a couple questions, and God would actually give him the answer on the spot. Boy, wouldn't that be nice, kind of, you know, sort of kind of have? Lord, is this stock going up or down? Okay, in verse 10, then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. That's right. Two questions. I got two questions, Lord. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. Man, you got to answer. He says, and the Lord said, he will come down. He answered question number two first. How does he know that? Foreknowledge. That's the foreknowledge of God. Now, our Calvinists would say that's an eternal decree of God. Foreknowledge. And he knew. Okay, and so David said, okay, you answered question one. Question two, how about one? David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me up and thy men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. So what is this? An eternal decree of God before the foundation of the world. So what's the Calvinist going to do with this? They're just going to say it's going to happen. No. David's got a sovereign will. Look at the next verse. The next verse says, then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah. He hightailed it out of town. And went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. Read the rest of the chapter. He didn't go. Yeah, but God said he was going to go, but he didn't go. God said he was going to deliver him over, but they didn't deliver him over. Why? God's foreknowledge gave that warning to David. So what did David do? Free will. I'm out of here. You and I can override that. Now, God told David prior to this, you're going to become king. But boy, I bet he questioned that many times when he's out in the wilderness. That was where, quote, God was in control. David was going to be king. Now, what would have happened if he just stayed there? We don't know. Saul would have came down. The men of Keilah would have turned him over. He would have been in prison. Maybe God would have got him out of prison. Maybe it would be a whole different thing. You have no idea. But one thing we know is that David's will overrides what God said was going to happen. Okay, let's take that in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. A lot of times a person will take a Bible word, give it the wrong definition, and then people think that definition when they read it in the Bible. And they're not getting the right definition. This is called catechesis. It's funny that words that start with cat at the beginning are very strange. Catechism, catholics, catechesis. It's giving the wrong definition to a term. Predestination is one of those terms. Okay, and so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, it says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So who is God our Savior? Is that the Holy Ghost? No. Is that God the Father? No. God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the will of the Lord Jesus Christ? Next verse. Who will have all men to be saved? Okay, when you read men in the Bible, that's not just talking to the male figure. Sometimes that's mankind as a body. Okay, but who will have all men to be saved? Not just saved though, comma, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will for everybody on this planet. To be saved and sanctified. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. The Calvinists will say the elect, my select brand. No, it says all to be testified in due time. Let's try 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. But why is it that the vast majority of the world are not saved? And why is it that the vast majority of saved people are not sanctified? It's because we got a free will. Our sovereignty can override God's. He is not going to make a person gets saved, and he is not going to make, force a saved individual to follow his will. He's not going to do it. This is all part of God's method. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." Doesn't God put up with us? And then he says, "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's the will of God. Now, when you get clear to the back of the Bible, in the front of the Bible, when Adam exercised his will over God's and disobeyed God, who's the one that he sought Adam out? God sought him out. He said, "What'd you do?" And then he gave him a solution. You go to the back of the Bible, God is still seeking it out. It's Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.'" Now the Calvinist says it's just the Spirit that says, "Come." The Arminian says it's just the Bride that says, "Come." The Bible says both say, "Come." We're working together. "Spirit and Bride say, 'Come,' and let him that heareth say, 'Come,' and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." It's available. You talk about liberty. The liberty of God is amazing. People don't understand liberty. Okay, and so here it is again. Now if you would, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The last invitation in the Bible is from God and the church. And we are telling you, come to Jesus Christ freely. You can do it in a family setting. You can do it in a church setting. You can do it in a public setting out on a street corner. Okay? You can do it as parents where you want your children to come to Christ freely. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. He says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men." But notice the rest of the verse. Comma. "Especially those that believe." He's the Savior of all men, but the only ones that access that is the belief. You see, the power of grace is available, but a person has to access that by faith. Over here we got a light switch. At this switch, there's power at that switch. And this is like grace is ready to flow through this, or the power of electricity is ready to flow. I got to hit the switch. And then the power just comes through. It's not my power. It's the power of God. So salvation is a person's in dark. They're living their life in dark and they're messing things up and they can't see what's going on and life is a mess and they get desperate and somebody tells them about Jesus Christ and says, "You can have the free gift of grace. I'm going to take that." And then God takes over and saves your soul. Now, He doesn't change their will. They still have a free will. Now they have come to the knowledge of that now they have come to be saved. After we're saved, now we have a destiny. That's where predestination steps in. My destiny someday is going to be like Jesus Christ. Now if you folks think that I'm like Jesus Christ now, I would dare say, all of you would say, no. Okay? I'm trying to yield my will to the Spirit of God so He can make me more like Christ. But ultimately, every justified individual in this world is going to be glorified. That's the power of God. Why? Because I hit the switch. When I was 9 years old, I heard about Jesus Christ and I said, "That's a good deal, I'm taking it." I hit the switch, now I'm in the light. But I need to access my will to the Spirit of God so He could change me more and more now. He's going to ultimately, I got a ticket to heaven. But when I get there, I want to make sure my luggage comes with me. And all the rewards. But that's only given because we're willingly
subjecting ourselves to Him. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. See, the thing is, in the New Testament, we are limited to the art of persuasion. The perfect will of God is the best will, is the best will a person can follow. But we have to give into that. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Free will. That's why he said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then it says, which is reasonable. That is a reasonable request. But it doesn't force it on us. He doesn't force it on us. Now, a lot of preachers will put a guilt trip on us and say, well, you're not saved because you're not doing this. Why? They're manipulating. Yeah. Or they're trying to bully people. You see, where the born-again believer is a sovereign man with potential to fulfill the will of God. And when a person voluntarily says, I'm going to walk with God. In order to walk with God, you've got to agree with God. And Psalm 16 will be what you will experience if you yield to that. If you don't, boy, life is a mess. A lot of times when you hear how the world describes life, you know, I can see why they describe it that way. Because it is a mess when you're in the dark. But a lot of people who are in the light, they purposely close their eyes. Psalm 16, verse 11. Here's what a person can experience when we yield our will to God. Psalm 16, verse 11. I don't know if you pick up on the number there. But he said, thou wilt show me the path of life. Yeah, that's right. God will. He will show you the path of life. And life is worth living when he shows you that path. And then it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Hollywood, they talk about joy, but they're dying like crazy, aren't they? They don't got joy in Hollywood. They don't got joy in the TV. It's all facade. It's all fake. Fullness of joy is in the presence of God. It's walking with God. And then it says, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see, that's a believer who is sovereign with the potential to fulfill the will of God, and then they will experience, verse 11, that life worth living, that joy, that peace within, that's only given. All this frustration, all the fighting, what is it? It's people jockeying to fulfill their will. That's all that it is. They're fighting here, fighting there, fighting there, fighting there. Everybody's trying to jockey to get their piece of the pie, fulfill their will. Hey, the Lord has a plan. He's got a will. But it's free. Each of us can pick and choose as far as it goes. And we can study this book and find out, man, there's the owner manual for life. And find out, boy, I guess if all else fails, we better read the instructions. Better plan, read the instructions before you fail. Find out what it says. Use your freedom, your free will, your sovereignty to voluntarily walk with God. Man, what will you experience? Joy, peace, a life worth living? Nothing better than that. Okay, so that's what God's offered to us. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help each and every one of us to recognize the great plan that you have set up. What a plan, what a plan. And Lord, there are times, yes, we of our free will can override yours and help us to recognize the foolishness of that act. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that your will is the best. And if we voluntarily comply to it, then we bring glory to thee. Then life has purpose, life has meaning. And then We get around folks that are like-minded, that what a joy we have in friendship of like-mindedness. That's done free, that's done voluntary, that's trying to please you. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's available. Lord, thank you that you've given us opportunity. You've given us a book that we can freely read. It's amazing how few read it. And the ones that do read it, they interpret it by a preconceived idea. Lord, I pray you'd help us when we approach this book, we come to it with an open mind, an open heart, and allow the Spirit of God to give us what we need to believe, what we should believe. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to recognize that and enjoy the pleasure of walking with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be people that voluntarily love you, love your Savior, and try to tell others about him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.